Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide it for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand your system, as well as why you have a system of the sort that runs completely on the basis of grace through imputation and the power of the Holy Spirit in your Word. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we're in verse 25. And about halfway through, we got up to the point where we're talking about God's work through Jesus Christ. And then why? That's the part, that's the next part, the next phrase. But in the meantime, we're going to do a brief detour into the words related to the blood, so that we make sure we understand them, but just to make sure that we've covered it. So up to this point, we have whom the God. We noticed that was monadic as well. Remember, normally when it's a monadic, it's speaking of Jesus, because he's the personality of the Godhead that's revealed primarily. But in this case, since Jesus is in the context in the previous verse, and we noted, if we back up to that, the last two words in verse 24 are Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Then it goes right into God, and it's actually the God, because it's speaking of the Father, who has publicly displayed the propitiation or mercy seat through faith in his blood. And that I'm using the New International Version here rather than the New American Standard, because the sequences of the words is more correlated with the original. Because the sequence is important here. We have the doctrine, and that's related to the faith, and then his blood. So we're actually orienting to the provision of God. The cross is really what's going on there. The blood speaks of the cross, as we'll note, and the work of Jesus on the cross, which is why faith in Christ alone is salvation. You might wonder, well, why is that? Why can't we just be good people? Well, because being a good person isn't good enough. We have to deal with God's, to satisfy God. And the word for that is propitiation, the technical word. And for God to be satisfied, it has to be done with his power. And so that means it's always on the basis of grace and faith. Well, it's on the basis of grace, which makes it on a basis of faith. Because remember, the alternatives to faith are rationalism and empiricism. So, but that means that the credit in that case goes to the producer, that be the human being, which has no credit because we're in a status of spiritual death. So, God set it up so that he had to do everything. He did that on purpose, because if he did everything, then it gets done. maybe you've been there. You know, sometimes you tell people or ask people to do something a certain way, and they don't do it that way, because they just don't have they don't think about it the way you'd think about it, and so they don't implement it the way you would have. It doesn't work. Well, with God, that's the way it is. It has to be his way or no way. It's that simple. And that's why faith alone in Christ alone is salvation. And that's also why being filled with the Spirit is the only way to experiential righteousness. Same reason. And I think we don't put enough credit on that, or pressure on that, or focus on that. I'm going to bring up the concept that to have the righteousness from morality that's necessary to satisfy God, you have to be filled with the Spirit. That's why an unbeliever cannot function at that level. We distinguish between spirituality and morality. Spirituality is doing the right thing for the right way, in the right reason. Morality is doing the right thing. You notice there's a huge level of difference between the two. Motivation is a factor. All that goes into play. So the reason, and it goes back to God's righteousness, which is the coin of the realm here. And that's when you get to relationship with God, only things God produces are acceptable. And that's why it's faith in Christ alone. So people chafe on that idea. But the issue is God, not us. We're the beneficiary. He's the one that has to make it happen. And then we're going to get to this last half of the phrase, or verse that discusses that. So we see here that God's solution for mankind's problem is called the blood of Christ. That's and we're going to see why it's called that. It's kind of a weird name, but there's a predicate for that, and that would be the Old Testament and the ritual plants that God had. That is the only source of salvation, but to understand it properly, we have to know what the phrase "His blood" refers to and what it means. Remember, and in fact, last time I went through the first couple paragraphs here. I decided to back up and do the whole thing in one stream in this today, so I didn't have to back up much. Remember that the blood of Christ refers to the entire work of Jesus in being judged for our sins on the cross, and that includes expiation, propitiation, redemption, and reconciliation. So these words relate to various aspects of the function of the work of Jesus on the cross. So, for example, propitiation is satisfaction. The Father is satisfied. Well, that's the coin of the realm right there. I mean, we saw the fact that Jesus was resurrected was a vindication of his work in satisfying God. So the jury was out there for those 3 days and three nights. I mean, technically it was out. I mean, we knew it was going to happen because it was God's work. But nonetheless, there's 3 days and three nights, and that's why 3 days and three nights is important, one of the reasons. And there's a bunch of reasons for that, but besides the prophecy and stuff. But so the Friday night, Sunday thing is a bunch of crap. God doesn't screw around with numbers. It's downright deterministic. Period is deterministic. And if the Bible says it is something, it is that, and you can't wiggle around it. So a redemption relates to being redeemed from the slave market of sin. That's positional death, spiritual death. Reconciliation, God's reconciled to us. We may not be reconciled to him, but he's reconciled to us. See, that's why our 1 Corinthians 5, 20, 21, 22, 19, 20, 21 gets into, we beseech you on behalf of Christ be reconciled to God. Now, see, God is reconciled to us in the sense that the gate's open. And the challenge to us is to walk through it. We're left to that option. That's the yes or no on believing in Jesus. Walking through the gate. But the gate's open. God's open through Jesus, the gate's open. And anybody who wants to can believe in Jesus and exit the slave market if they choose to. So God's done the work. The pipe's laid, it's all down there, it's done. So God has resolved the problem. We may not agree, and which means we may choose to go to the lake of purification forever. The last half of verse 25 is the prepositional phrase that explains why God the Father did what he did. We will go to that after we take on a quick look at the doctrine of the blood, because it's a very misunderstood doctrine. The predicate for the blood is the literal blood of the animal sacrifices. The literal blood in the scripture always refers to animals because the blood is the essence of animal life. So we remember, and you can say the same is true for us in the sense of our physical life. So in other words, if we die physically, we terminate from this planet, but that's not our end. We don't die then. An animal, on the other hand, when it dies physically, is dead. Okay? So, I mean, in other words, it's not coming back. You don't die. Even an unbeliever doesn't die. You know, that's what people don't understand that. I kind of brought that up briefly last time, but I didn't spend any time on it. Unbeliever goes to torments. You know, that's what they call it. I don't like the name, but I'll go with it. And then from there to the lake of perfection, or purification, I should say, purification. So it's the blue lake. So we talked about that at length a while back. So he's still kicking. He's just in a different body and form or whatever. I don't know how exactly that plays. We don't know. We don't even really know what ours is going to be, except we know it's going to be like Jesus. And if you're a believer, of course, you're in heaven with God, at least now. And back before the cross, you went to paradise, and then from there, when Jesus returned, went to heaven, he took the whole crew with him. That's in Colossians, I believe. So Leviticus 17 talks about the animals. And I'll pick this up in the New American Standard, since that's what we're using generally. Any man in the house of Israel, or from the aliens, sojourn among them, who eats any blood, I will set my face against this person who eats blood, and will cut them off from among the people. So this is part of the ritual plan. The Israelites this is one of the mandates in the Mosaic Law. They weren't to eat blood. Now, Gentiles did this. They still do. But the law says no. Now, we're not under the law anymore, so it doesn't apply to us. I'm not recommending it, but I'm just saying. The ritual plan prohibited this this eating of blood, because it was the life of the animal. And the ultimate issue was here was focusing on the reality, which is Jesus' work on the cross, which is his spiritual death, not physical. For the life of the flesh, that would be body, you know, that's the physical life, is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for your soul. See, the picture of the blood, the ritual represented the reality of the work of Jesus. Atonement's one of the words here. That's the sinward issue. For your souls, for it is the blood by reason of life that makes atonement. So this is pointing forward. Again, there was a physical situation that actually morphs into a spiritual situation when you get to the cross. And that's why literal blood is not, we're going to see, not what it is. But it represented it in the Old Testament. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3. For I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, or may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. So the people that showed up within Israel were mandated to conform with these rules. So any man of my sons of Israel from the aliens who are sojourners among them in hunting catches a bird or a beast which shall be eaten, you shall pour out its blood and cover it in the earth. Okay, so they weren't to collect it and eat it like they do today sometimes. Some cultures specifically, not so much ours. For as in the life of the flesh, all its blood is identified from its life, and therefore I said to the sons of Israel, remember, he keeps repeating, Israel, 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 Israel. Remember, only Israel had the law. And the law defined a morality and a way of function that God was compliant with God's protocols. You see? And that's what they had. And that was a benefit to them. And remember, we go back to our earlier verses, chapters in Romans, and we have the battle between the perverted Gentiles and the self-righteous, arrogant Jews. They're all unbelievers, so. And then Paul throws them all in one bucket and says they're all going to torments if they don't straighten up. And the straighten up is believing Jesus. Okay, that would be the one. That's the only thing. That's the only way you get from going to torments. You go believe in Jesus and you get to go to heaven. Okay, and Paul's making that case here. So he doesn't care which side of the thing you're on. You're all in condemnation because of Adam. But these rules applied only to the Jews. Okay, don't get ouchy on that. It's just, this is Israelite stuff. The Old Testament, especially when it comes to Leviticus, that area is all Jewish. Now, some of it's repeated in the New Testament. That works. We can have that. But it doesn't morph over there automatically. In other words, you don't have to become a Jew first to believe in Jesus. That was the big bugaboo with the Judaizers that chased Paul around. They said, you got to be circumcised, you got to do this, you got to. So they basically took the whole ritual plan and said, the believers, the Gentiles have to do that too. And Paul says, no, they do not. And he made it very clear that they didn't have to. And that's part of it here. So, in verse 14, for the life of all flesh is the blood, is identified with its life. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, you're not to eat of the blood or any flesh, for the life of all flesh is blood, whoever eats of it shall be cut off. So they were to be ostracized, kicked out, whatever. You know, they had some pretty strict rules there. So anyway, so that's what's going on there. So where it says the blood of the life of the flesh is the blood is never refers to human beings. It always refers to animals. And the life of the human beings is in the soul. But the life of the animals is in the blood because the animals do not have a soul. Now again, we have a physical life. Don't get me wrong here. And that physical life, when that terminates, we get to leave. Okay? Some leave sooner than others because their physical life gets terminated one way or another. For whatever reason. But the point is they're not dead when they leave. They're not here anymore, but it doesn't mean they're dead. Well, they're dead from here. They ain't dead, really. They're still around. They're alive and kicking somewhere. May not be helpful or may be helpful. Depends on their situation. But nonetheless, they're out of here. So everybody gets off this planet and they're going somewhere, every human being. And whether that's a good place or a bad place, that depends on what happened to you or the choices you made in the process. The Bible talks about life of the animal, but never about the soul of the animal. There is none. The coats of the skins in Genesis 3:21, that's where it first showed up. Remember, the Lord God made, remember, they clothed themselves in fig leaves. And then Jesus said, or God, who's revealed, became Jesus, said, hey, you guys, why are you doing that? And obviously the devil has gotten in a plan and sorted them out. They were going to they fixed their problem by putting their fig leaves on. And God says, no, that isn't working. And so he explained the process, and he said, he offered a lamb as a substitute for example ritual for the, so that's the patriarchal priesthood. And then he gave them the garments from the skins. Okay, so something had to die. Because why? Remember, my business is how and why. The wages of sin is death. All right? Of course, the last half of that is the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the wages of sin is death. So something had to die, and this was a picture of that something dying. That would be the animal in this case, and that was the ritual plan for years. You know, all the way through the patriarchal priesthood up, 2,000-ish years. That goes all the way through the flood, all the way up to, we talked about Balaam last time. Probably the last patriarchal priest we know about. And then after that, you got the Levitical priesthood launching through, that's correlated with Israel all the way up. Now we got the new priesthood, that'd be you. The church age believer has a spiritual priesthood. You, the believers. Every believer is a priest. You know, so we're in the business of representing God to man and man to God. That's our job during this time frame. So we have, and again, there were people involved with the whole process that were prescribed by the Bible. And today it's everybody. It'll go back to the old system again in the millennium. So it goes back to, because Israel's there, Levitical becomes a player again. So that's a new, but during the church age, it's male and female. And there's no issues with, it's everybody. Every believer is a priest. In other words, animal blood is a literal blood that when the animal is sacrificed on the altar, that animal's blood is the basis of literal physical death. But that animal blood is real and literal, represents the spiritual sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, you got to realize that there's this transform going on. When the actual real sacrifice is done, and Hebrews talks at length about this. In fact, the writer of the Hebrews is really trying to, remember the Hebrews was written to the Jews who were having a hard time adjusting to the reality of the church. They kept wanting to go back to the law and the temple and all that. And so the writer of the Hebrews tries to explain the new system in the context of the old. And he does a pretty good job of it, actually. So if you understand the Levitical system and you read Hebrews, you can see what was going on and how the thing was being mapped over to the reality of Jesus and his spiritual death on the cross, which we're going to note. And that's really what the issue is. That's the death that mattered. Because remember, dying you will die. Dying what? Dying spiritually. You will eventually die physically. So we all die physically. And that's what that was. Jesus had to die physically only to be resurrected. Technically, he wouldn't have had to die. The work is done. But there were prophecies that he's going to be there 3 days and 3 nights and all that. So he died because of the prophecy. But as far as the work getting done, it was done. When he said tetelestai on the cross, it was over. That's what that means. Finished in the past, which we go, in perfect tense, remember? Finished in the past, which we go, or else it would go on forever. So, and that was before he died physically. It was right after that he breathed out and didn't breathe back in. So he died physically because the prophecies said he had to. But he had done the work already. The death that needed to be done, that is represented by the sacrifices, was already done. It wasn't his physical death. See, that's the thing. And we'll see that here. All right, so the animal blood represents something figurative. So the animal blood of the Old Testament portrays the redemptive work of Christ on the cross as described in Hebrews 9:22. So according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. See, that goes right back to the thing I said earlier. Wages of sin is death. So someone had to die. And it talks about other part in Romans. It says it talks about that Christ died while we were yet sinners. So we were in our sins when he died for us. And we were functional in that. And we remain that way. Because if we don't function according to the Word of God, that's what we do. That's just normal. People sin. It's just a part of our identity in Adam. Now the spiritual life that you get after you believe in Jesus makes it possible for you not to sin if you want to do it. And that's a product that from that process comes spiritual maturity. Now there's a correlation that I've seen here that really kind of interesting. I don't know whether it holds all the way, but it's kind of, probably does. is that being indwelled by the Spirit guarantees your eternal life with God. Being filled with the Spirit is what creates spiritual maturity. So remember, when we believe in Jesus, two things happen to us. Boom. Oh, well, two relative to the Spirit. At least two things. And the two that we talk about are the indwelling and the filling. And we talk about how the filling is lost, in a sense, as far as a mentorship goes, in a helpful mode, when we sin. And we're going to see in John 1:7, how the predicate for the 1 John 1:9 is the blood. Interesting. So what's going on there is Jesus is dealing with the sin as we confess it. That's the principle. And we then are functional in the spiritual life for the church, that would be the believers' function before God, when we're filled with the Spirit. And only then. So morality without the filling of the Spirit is human good. For a believer and an unbeliever. It's not good. It's not accepted. You have to be filled with the Spirit and moral. Or whatever rule, other rule. There's other rules and regs for the church. But that, the morality is part of it. Both. But you've got to be filled with the Spirit. That's the predicate. Otherwise, you're no different functionally than an unbeliever. So that's why it's wood, hay, and straw at the evaluation. You see. So the point here is it's dead works because it's produced in the energy of the flesh. It's not God's righteousness. The coin of the realm is God's righteousness. And the only way you get that is with the filling of the Spirit or believing in Jesus. That's it. That's it. You don't get it any other way. Anything else is toast. It's either dead works as a result of unbelief or dead works as a result of carnality. One or the other. It's still dead. Unaccepted. The blood of Christ, therefore, is what is in focus for our definition. The doctrine of the blood deals with the passages in the New Testament that refer to the blood or the blood of Christ. And again, like I say, the reason I'm spending a little time on this is because some denominations think it's literal. And it ain't. Okay? The blood of Christ is not literal, physical blood. It's a metonymy for his spiritual death, so it refers to the expiation, redemption, reconciliation, and propitiation. Now, those words described the function of the various sacrifices that the Israelites had through the Levitical system. If you go back and look at the words related to their, when they were laid out through the Levites, those are the things that came up. There was sinward, redeeming, reconciliation, the whole thing. So he was giving them a picture. Well, and truthfully, it went all the way back to Genesis 3 with the picture of the priesthood. But they didn't have the definition. Remember, God rolled the plan out incrementally. So it rolls out partially and then partially more. But we have the whole thing, basically. The whole plan is laid out for us in the Scripture. If we want to, I mean, it's there. We just question whether we take advantage of it. The blood of Christ is the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and the reason it's referred to as blood is because the predicate for it all was the animal sacrifices for the Old Testament that involved the shedding of the blood. God wanted to make it very clear that the human race, that while Christ did not die in the Old Testament times, every time an animal was sacrificed, was offered, it did portray expiation, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation. So they had a picture of it through the ritual. It revealed what God had in mind and what he was going to do at some point future. Now, remember, the context of this, the sins were set aside, passed over. All right, so he didn't judge them right then. He just put them in a bucket. He's waiting for Jesus to show up. They had all that time and the sins weren't judged because we were waiting on the person who would receive it, the qualified one that was Jesus. Every time God permitted an animal sacrifice and even ordered it, as he did under the Levitical code, it was a reference to God's promise that the seed of the woman, who would eventually enter the world as Jesus Christ, would bear the sins of the world. So we see that in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's where Jesus' position is augmented relative to Moses. For example, Because Moses, the law came from Moses. But the law doesn't show us how to keep it. It just shows us that we're condemned. We can't keep it. And that was the point. The point was that we can't be good on our own. God did that on purpose. We have to believe in Jesus. It has to be a function of grace. So the phrase blood of Christ links the historical sacrifices to the historical death of Jesus on the cross while he was bearing our sins during his substitutionary spiritual death. The phrase the blood of Christ is therefore a representative analogy or metonymy. Under this concept, there are several things we must understand. The animal blood of the Old Testament was real and literal. The animal literally bled out and died when its throat was cut with the sacrificial knife. However, that real and literal animal blood represented the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, and as described in there's a whole bunch of passages here, Colossians 1:20, through him to reconcile, see, here's our words, all things to himself, having been made peace with through the blood of this cross, peace is reconciliation, through him saying whether things on earth or in heaven. Okay, so that's referencing the cross and the blood, which was, again, that's symbology. That, and the only reason they use that terminology is because of the predicate of the Old Testament. He wouldn't even use that phraseology otherwise. But since the Old Testament was in play, and remember, the law, the whole system comes through the Jews, ultimately. The Jew first, and then the Gentile. So, the framework for this whole thing was given to the Jews with the Levitical system, and they had the explanation of it. And it points to, ultimately, though, to Jesus. So we have, and then we have in Hebrews 10, Hebrews spends a lot of time, I've got to read a lot on this. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood, now the holy place, in the context, is the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Now, and that happened once a year with the high priest who went in there when he offered the blood from the goat that they sacrificed. Remember, there were two goats. One got the sins and one got the sacrifice. One was let go. One was brought in, given the Holy of Holies. There was a whole ritual around that on the Day of Atonement every year. And that was a national rebound, in essence, for Israel. Now, they had individual ones, too. There were sacrifices for that, if you wanted to do it. But they had one of the ritual holy days for Israel, seventh day of the seventh month, is the atonement, Yom Kippur. And that points to this. Okay, so that was, and what, the blood of Jesus. Now they didn't, I mean, they didn't know the guy's name at that point, but they did have the ritual. And then we have in 13:20, now God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus. Okay, so it's all pointing to the substitutionary spiritual death that he did on the cross. And then in 1 Peter 1:2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours to the fullest measure. Okay, so these passages in the New Testament all reference that concept that was revealed in the Old Testament in principle, but not specifically. Okay? So that using the literal blood is out of line is the point. So getting back to our verse. The real analogy would be literal physical death compared with literal physical death, which we didn't have, of course. If we had a real analogy, it would be a real physical death of an animal compared with the real physical death of Jesus. But we do not have a literal or real analogy. We have a representative analogy where one thing represents another. In this case, we have the physical death of the animal on the altar representing the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that makes perfect sense. Because why? Dying, you will die. Dying what? Spiritually. You will die physically. All right? So people say, well, I believe that. Why do I have to die physically? Well, because that's part of the process. You got to get rid of your body that's sin-infused. You got to get a new one without a sin nature, among other things. This body isn't sufficient to deal with the process. So ultimately, where we're going, we got to have a resurrection body. So, we have to die. We get to die, even though dying isn't dying. No, that's what he said, right? Mary and Martha said that to them. You know, if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. That's what he said. So, you know, there is the death of the unbeliever called the second death, which is the separation in this, in the lake, of the blue lake, you know, of purification. When we did die physically, he did not die by bleeding to death. This is taught in John 19:30-34. So here we are. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." There's our word tetelestai. Okay, finished in the past, it's perfect tense. Finished in the past, those results will go on forever. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So, and then he goes on to say, the Jews, because it was the day of preparation. Remember, the sequence there has to do with the spring holy days. You know, the first day of unleavened bread was right that sundown. Boom. And that's why they wanted him off the cross. And that's why they didn't want to do, that's why they didn't want to kill him with stoning. That's why they went to the Pilate to do that. Now, God had other plans. I mean, that's why he needed that to happen too. But nonetheless, the Jews played along with it, with not knowing what was happening. Said, because it was a day of a preparation, so that the body would not be remained on the cross on the Sabbath. That the Sabbath was a high day. First day of unleavened bread, not Saturday. I mean, it might have been a Saturday, but it wasn't. Okay? Because it was a Thursday. See? Yeah, you know, sometimes it does happen on Saturday these days, okay, because the clocks roll around and days shift. But nonetheless, when it happened that year, it was a Thursday. We talk about this every year when we do Resurrection Sunday. Anyways, so for the Sabbath was a high day, first day of unleavened bread. Asked Pilate and then took their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. So they went to go to, there were three guys that are crucified that day, Jesus and the two thieves or whatever they were. Okay, and the other two were alive still, and they were shocked that Jesus wasn't. All right, so this is proven that he was already dead, but he hadn't bled to death. Okay, so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and the other who was crucified with him. See, but one of the promises was that none of the bone in his body would be broken. See, that had to be kept. So had he been alive, they would have busted his legs. So this is saying that he's not alive. He's dead somehow. How did he die? Well, he breathed out and didn't breathe back in. That's what happened. That's kind of hard to do. You can't do it. Neither can I. So the point is, it's what he did, though. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and the other. Those were the two thieves. But they come into Jesus. They saw that he's already dead. And they didn't break his legs. Why? The promise. That's the prophecy. If they had broken his legs, the prophecy would have been busted. Didn't happen. You can't break God's prophecies. They may be done, but they're going to be fulfilled. But one of the soldiers pierced, so this proves that he was already dead and hadn't bled to death. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. All right? So the point here is the body, in his blood, he'd been dead long enough that the blood had separated. Water is heavier than other parts of the blood. So you have this stratification. That's the word I'm looking for. You know, you take oil and mix it with water and put it on, you know, if it's, mix it up and then set it on the counter. Pretty soon the water's at the bottom and the oil's at the top. Well, that's what happens to your blood. The light stuff, the fatty kind of stuff, floats on the water, which is heavier. Specific gravity. Okay? That's what went on. So it's a science project. So we see that he was dead, but it had already been dead for a while, since he actually did this, noon to 3 o'clock or so. 4 o'clock he did this. Maybe, I mean, right after 3, because it was 12 to 3 for the hours of darkness. Okay, so between 3 and 4 he dies. And they show up around 6, or whatever sundown was at that point in that town. Before sundown. Because they went him off the cross and in the ground by then. Remember Joseph of Arimathea and the boys? They went and they put David, they was in the business of putting him in the grave before the first day of unleavened bread. And had to be there before sundown, all right, between the evenings. Okay? So that's what happened. That's why he's resurrected on Saturday night. We talk about that every time we do this. So that's what happened. He was resurrected between the evenings, the same 3 days and 3 nights after. So this is a Thursday, or Wednesday night. So, in where we find that the physical death of Jesus on the cross, when he dismissed his spirit from his own volition, not from bleeding to death. And we actually have a verse on that. You know, he said, I'm going to do that. He has, the option of that, when his work was finished, that he could dismiss his spirit to the Father. And he said that it was how he was going to die physically in John 10:18. So no one has taken it away from me. See, people say other people killed him. No! Now, they condemned him, yeah, and they were in the process, yeah, they did not kill him. Nobody killed him! He dismissed his own, physically. I mean, God the Father killed him punctilular through the 3 hours of darkness with the spiritual death thing, but people don't understand that. This is the one they think about. No, God, he laid it down himself. He said, I'm going to lay it down. I'll pick it up again in 3 days. I'm coming back. Yeah, he did. It says, so no one will lay it down for me, but lay it down on my own initiative. That means I'm going to die when I breathe out and it's over for me. Here, I got work to do elsewhere. I have authority to lay it down and I have, so you got the authority from God. You can't do this. I can't do this. He did it. Because God said he could. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And this commandment I received from my Father. Ooh! So the Father gave him authority to do this. And he did. He's done. There's no point in hanging out. He had to go talk to the angels and stuff. But the whole, Paul gets into this. I believe it's in Colossians. You know, he took that. And this is when he takes the, shortly thereafter, he goes up and I told Mary, I haven't yet begun my Father. And that's when he took the crowd up there, all the Old Testament believers, to heaven. They couldn't precede him because he had to go first. So, the blood of the animal sacrifice was a shadow that was used to represent the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ to every generation before Christ went to the cross. It was a shadow pointing to the reality, per Hebrews 9:12-14. It says, not through the blood of goats. See, these ritual sacrifices were repeated over and over again. Boom, every year. Boom, 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 boom. And anytime someone came to offer a rebound offering or whatever, they did this. So, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. See, we're talking about spiritual death here. Because he didn't die physically. He entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained the eternal redemption. See, the once and for all was that 3 hours of darkness. That was the heavy lifting. That's how God reconciled himself to mankind. That's why we can be saved. And that's why the predicate for that is Jesus. And why we got to believe in him. And there's no other way that anybody can get there from here. They can get all ouchy about it, but I don't really care. It's not their authority to say that. It's God's. And he says that. You got to believe in Jesus, or else you're not coming to be with me. Because I have to give you my righteousness for you to show up here. That's God's righteousness. That's important. It's not our righteousness. Remember when that passage, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become God's righteousness in him. God's righteousness. That's not just being a good person. That's perfect righteousness. You can't get that. You can't get that. The only one that could maintain that was Jesus. Oh, Adam and a woman could have. And Jesus did. He's the only one that did. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer, speaking those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So there you go. It's the substitution of spiritual death of Jesus that was the real one, once and for all. The writer of the Hebrews makes it very clear that it was once. One sacrifice completely covered all sin of mankind from the fall in the garden all the way to the last sin in the millennium. Therefore, the blood of Christ describes the saving work on the cross. Four doctrines of salvation are used to express this. Expiation describes the entire blood of Christ in his spiritual death per Revelation 1:5. It says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. See, we're the after him. We're called he's the firstborn of many brethren. We're the brethren they're talking about here. And the real ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves and released us from our sins. Why, how did he do that? By his blood, substitutionary spiritual death. Again, they constantly use this word because of the Old Testament. The blood of Christ in expiation is the basis for confession of sins and rebound. This is what I mentioned earlier. 1 John 1:7, it says, if we walk in the light as he himself walks in the light, we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. See, and then if we say we haven't sinned, we're lying. I mean, that's kind of a parenthetical, right? And then you get, boom, how do we get there from here? We confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive him and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because the blood of Christ solved the problem. And when this is post-salvation, remember? This is how you get filled, how you persist in being filled with the Spirit. Now, people that get rid of that are crazy. I mean, you can explain it in other passages, but there is no more clear delineation of the process than here in the Bible. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 11. Yeah, he does. In a couple other places. But this is the cleanest, most deterministic system that there is. Right there. Boom. And there are people that blow that off, but they're nuts. To their disadvantage. Because you can know you're filled with the Spirit when you do this. End of story. Right? So that's critical. And the reason is the blood of Christ. Goes right back to our topic. Redemption, reconciliation, and propitiation describe the applications of the blood of Christ. Remember, all these are very facets. It's a big gemstone, basically. You'll be able to look at it. And there's facets on it. And they address every issue that is faced by the fact of the fall of man. All the various facets. You know, how God deals with it, how sin deals with it, how we deal with it, how, you know, all of it. All the various facets. And then those words describe it. Reconciliation removes the barrier. Let's wait, back up. I missed one. The blood of Christ is the means of the propitiation because God the Father is satisfied with Jesus and bearing our sins and the person who believes. See, there you go. God is satisfied. That's critical. I mean, if you don't have God's write-off on it, you got nothing. I mean, that's why you had the 3 days and three nights of him being in of the probationary period, kind of, maybe, if you want to view it that way. Was he or was he not going to be resurrected? I mean, the people that back there didn't even have a clue. They were clueless. I mean, they should have known, but they didn't. You can tell that by what they did when they showed up. They were shocked. He's not there. Oh, he's not here. Where's he at? Somebody stole him. Crazy. But whatever, they just didn't have a clue. They were clueless. And this shows you how carnal they were. They had no spiritual concept. Like most Christians. Reconciliation removes the barrier between man and God because Christ bore our sins as our substitute. That's the God side. That part of the God side of it. Alright? Redemption refers to being freed from the slave market of sin into which we were born. Jesus was judged for our sins. So the ransom was paid. The ticket was paid here. So the blood of Christ is redemption sinward, reconciliation manward, propitiation Godward. The blood of Christ is all three of these, and the expiation covers the whole picture. And the blood of Christ handles known sins and unknown sins. So that's why we got 1 John 1:9. He's faithful and righteous, forgive our sins and purify us of anything we did. So you got a clean bill of slate because of the cross. And in essence, when you rebound, you're going back there. I mean, figuratively, you're not literally going there, but I mean, yeah, it's the same. The process is being, the work of Christ is being applied, is what it amounts to. I mean, you're accused of sin by the devil. And God says, that was covered. Yeah, that's right, it was. That's why, as a believer, when you have the indwelling of the Spirit, you're going to heaven, period, regardless of whether you're a dirtbag. You know, you can be a very amoral, perverted criminal and still go to heaven because you believed in Jesus. And you have the righteousness of God imputed to you at salvation on the basis of Jesus. So that's the coin of the realm to get there. It's the only way you get there. And if you may be a moral person, a good moral person who actually was filled with the Spirit, then you're going to have even more blessings on top. The true meaning of the blood of Christ is found in the directions of the doctrines of salvation. Jesus Christ is the mediator because he brings God and man together by his blood, a.k.a. the substitutionary spiritual death on the cross. So this brings us back to our verse in Romans 3:25, where the verse continues with why God the Father did it. See, it shows us that he did it. Now he shows us why. Remember, the whole point of this thing is who, what, when, where, why, and how. Or how and why. Okay? And that's what we're going through. See, the New Testament pastor's job is how and why. I mean, all the old stuff, everybody knew who, what, when, and where. That's all Old Testament. They knew all that. At least they could have. They didn't. They might not have, but they should have. So the point is, we have that. That's Old Testament. We understand it, and that's repeated, of course, because it's in the context. But then we get to the how and the why, and that's where the rubber really meets the road. Because if when you really understand, like I said last time or time before, if you understand really how and why things work, you can't be dissuaded. You can't be. People can't pull the wool over your eyes. You just look at them and laugh. You're nuts. I mean, you don't have to tell them that, but that's what you think. Because they can't fool you. You know how it works. When you know how something works, you can't be fooled. Somebody lies to you about the way something works, you just tell them, okay. You smile and you move on, knowing better. Because they don't know crap. And that's generally the case. This brings us back in. To demonstrate this. Let's look at the words here. We said, to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So, see, remember, it passed over. Now, this is a new international, okay? So, that's what we're going. So, this, and there is no verb in the original. And the New American Standard has one in italics. That's important. See, we don't see no italics here. That's one of the reasons I like the New American Standard because, well, let's go pop up over and look. We'll see it over there. If I hit this button, it should bring it up. Ooh, there it is. See, there's our verb. It's italicized. New American Standard is real good. They give you notes, numbers, typically, and explain what's going on. So, or they put in italics and make it very clear that that's added. And it's not there. It doesn't need to be there. So, it's one italics, and there is the only the preposition ice, which means to. So if we go over here, we'll see it. It's our trust. There's our ice into. It's a connection. Plus the accusative singular noun indicium, that means to demonstrate or for a demonstration. So God's demonstrating something here. Well, remember that's the angelic complex. This whole thing is about the angelic conflict. I mean, what are the answer to that? And God's using this to show the angels that they're wrong. I mean, they're accusing him of being a bad person because he's too good. Remember? That's my position. I think that's what they thought. And they said, well, you can't expect us to comply with your perfection. We're just not good enough. And so God just laughs. He rolls his eyes. He knew what was going on. He rolls his eyes and laughs and moves on. And this, now he's demonstrating through us people that have no reason to do anything right at all. We started out as complete losers and depravity, dead spiritually. And he's fixing this problem through his son, which he just did. He showed us how he did it. And now he's to demonstrate his perfect justice. Ooh, that's what we're showing. The perfection of God in the face of these angels and their false accusation. Because they thought, oh, we just can't be that good. No, it's not fair for you to expect us to be so good. And that's what I think was the allegation. So demonstrator for a demonstration, followed by this genitive of dikasune, righteousness, half of God's integrity, followed by his, autos. So God's righteousness is on the line here. And he's showing them that he's perfect. And he's expecting us to be perfect. And he's got a system to get us there if we want to take advantage of it. And that's believe in Jesus. And in your spiritual life, once you're saved, be filled with the Spirit. There you go. You're there. You have it. Remember, if you're filled with the Spirit, you do not sin. So if you can be filled with the Spirit and persist there, and you can't, then if you did, you would not sin. That's what Jesus did. He never sinned. It's called non posse precari. And posse non compare. That's the two sides of him. He's got deity and humanity. That's the Latin words for it. Able not to sin and not able to sin. We're talking about humanity here, so it's able not to sin. Through the passing over of the previous sins, that's our dia, through, which means through, plus the accusative singular of the noun peresis, that means to pass over. And then the articular perfect active participle from the verb progonomai, that means previous. So the previous sins were passed over. That would be all the sins from the fall in the garden forward. Because why? Well, there was no place to judge them yet. It was coming, the seed of the woman, the first prophecy coming out. Well, yeah, the first prophecy coming out of the garden was that the devil will bruise your heel. That would be physical death. And substitutionary spiritual death, probably. And he will crush his head. Okay, that's pointing to the battle that's going on here, the spiritual battle between in the angelic conflict. The participle is used here is a descriptive sense, is an adjective that means previously committed, plus the subjective genitive plural from hamartima. That's the word for sin. That's transgressions or sins is the definition. Referring to sins committed before the cross. God passing over the judgment for those sins until they could all be judged in Jesus on the cross. So again, as I said, as God is apt to do, he threw it all in a bucket and waited. But what's interesting is he threw everything in a bucket. It wasn't just the ones that had been committed to date. It was the whole kit and caboodle all the way to the end of the millennium. They all got thrown in there. So every sin, every sin you will commit going forward from here, was judged. So he can deal with it in this system by grace. So you either believe in Jesus, if you haven't believed yet, if it's been saved, or you acknowledge any known sin. If you have, if you're in the spiritual life. And then that gets you in the plan. We just saw that in 1 John 1, 7, right? We did. So through the forbearance of God, that's our next few words, through his forbearance, so again, we have a the God in this case. Again, it doesn't show it. The God is of. It's in the original. Is our passing over, having become sins. So basically, it's pointing to the Father of Him. So the point is that's again back to the Father. The Father is the one who, again, monadic. He's the one that planned this whole thing out. It's the one Him doing the deed here. Using Jesus, of course, as a substitute. So the variance of the God, ice through, that is translated through, plus the instrumental of anoke, clemency, holding back, delay, judgment. Then the ablative source, O Theos, God the Father. So there you go. There's the one who implemented the process, again, of showing what? His perfect righteousness and justice, his integrity. That's our dukasune, his integrity being demonstrated. And that's the thing that's on the line here. Is God righteous? Yes, he's perfectly righteous. The ablative of source implies the origin of God the Father's clemency or delay in the judgment of all the sins prior to the cross. God's justice held up judgment until Christ could die as a substitute on the cross. And this means that there was a delay in the judgment of all the sins in the human race until Jesus could be judged for them on the cross. So our expanded translation of Romans 3:25. Who the God, the Father, again, we have that in this case because the previous words are here, Jesus Christ. So you got both. Remember, there's no verses in the original. The whole thing is a big run-on. The syntax creates that the way it breaks up. But so they broke it best they could do. But it's a big run-on. And so Jesus Christ is the previous couple words. So you got to distinguish between God, the Father, and Jesus. Who publicly displayed as a propitiation or mercy seat through faith. Propitiation is his grace. And of course, what pictured that? The Old Testament. The tabernacle with the inner room and the once a year on atonement going in there. That's where the angels were looking down on where they dropped the drops of sin, of blood ahead of the angels. So the angels could take a look at it. See, the angels were the ones who were looking. That was the picture in there, the Holy of Holies there, with the Ark of the Covenant. So the issue was, remember, that takes us right back to the angelic conflict. And Blade is propitiation or mercy seat through faith. His blood, he's a spiritual death on the cross to demonstrate his righteousness because of the passing over of the previously committed sins because of the delay in judgment of God the Father. So we see in this verse is immutable, so his integrity must be consistent. This consistency demands function and interrelationship between his righteousness and his justice. So everything has to be completely clear. See, with God, there's James 1:17. There is no shadow of churning with God. It's completely clear. There's no. It's all transparent. There must be no compromise or inconsistency in the function of God's integrity. To avoid compromise and inconsistency, a principle develops that becomes axiomatic. God's justice can only bless God's righteousness. See, that's the issue right there. And I'm running out of time, so I better stop. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to have this information so that we can understand what it is that we need to have in order to have a relationship with you and recognize that you're the source of it all. You provide us with your righteousness every time we apply the doctrine that fits. Thank you so much for providing that for us on the basis of our Lord Jesus and help us to live in that reality so that we can take advantage of it. We ask this thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.